Opening your Bibles, if you would, real quickly to Acts or whatever other means of Bible content that you have. Acts chapter 2. We're going to do verses 1 through 4. I'm going to take my jacket off if it's okay. You know, there's some places in the world, if you take your jacket off like that, it's an insult. Not here, thank goodness. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of, and this is from the New King James Version. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and it sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Pentecost, in the coming of the Holy Spirit, was a once in history or a historic event. It was the place that the church was born. It was the moment that the church was birthed. When we celebrate Jesus' birth, almost all the world celebrates Christmas with us. Christian, non-Christian, almost the entire world celebrates Christmas with us. When we celebrate his resurrection and have Easter, most of the world recognizes Easter as that very special day on the calendar. But today is Pentecost, and hardly anyone recognizes that. Yet this day is tremendously important because it was the birthday of the church. And God has given to you and me the opportunity of being a part of what was birthed on the day of Pentecost so many, many years ago. The God that we serve is absolutely awesome. If you haven't found that out, check it out. Because he is awesome. He who has a strategy for the entire universe has also made plans for your life. The God that hung Jupiter or Saturn or Mars in the middle of the universe is the same God that has plans for your life. That God who created Alpha Centauri, which is our closest star, but it's light years away, is the same God that has plans for your life. You are important to him. And it's important that we look at him as that awesome God, the one who has a strategy even for us. So the God we serve is awesome. His plans are awesome. Everything he does is awesome. God is a strategist. He has a master plan that he laid out before the foundation of the world. Isn't it amazing that we are in his plans? You would not be here. You would not be born on this earth if God didn't have plans for you. But because you have a birthday, God has a plan for you. Just like he has a plan for the church, and the church has a birthday. We know the day that the church was born, and you know the day that you were born, and you are a part of God's strategy just like the church was. God is so detailed oriented. Some of you are not. I'm not near as detail oriented as I used to be. I mean, I used to work everything out to the little, just not anymore. I don't care. I'm just, let it happen. But God's not that way. He's given to detail, and he has included you and me in all the specifications of his plan. What he has ordained for the world, we're a part of. Well, what is going to happen, and is predestined to happen because he planned it before the foundation of the world, but yet everything is running according to his plan. Nothing can change it. And you and I are a part of that. Catch the wonderment in the words of the psalmist David. When David was scratching his head in Psalms chapter 8 verse 4. And he says, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? It's absolutely mind-boggling to consider that God, who runs galaxies and keeps hemispheres moving and stratospheres oxygenated, he would be so engaged that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 30, it says the very hairs of your head are numbered, and when one of them falls, God knows it. Nothing happens by accident. God understands it, knows it. He's got things planned out so well that point one on your outline is the passion of Passover. God had that moment for Passover. And when that moment came, he instituted Passover for the Israelites. Now, I don't know if you remember where it came from. But he made a promise to Abraham. I'm going to send your people down into Egypt, and they're going to serve as slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And then I will bring them out with much stuff. The day that he was going to bring them out would be Passover. Or the night before. Would be Passover. And God already planned that. The passion of Passover leads to Pentecost. There would be no Pentecost if there wasn't a Passover. The Feast of Passover is a celebration, and it's still observed today among those who are Orthodox or traditional Jews. It commemorates that night when Moses said, take a lamb, slay it, put the blood on your doorpost, and then everybody go in and cook the lamb and eat it all. Don't anybody go outside. And because of that night, Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. On the day of Passover in Egypt, all the children of Israel that were in covenant with God and being obedient to Him were required to sacrifice that lamb, place the blood on the doorpost and the lintels of their dwellings. Because God said in Exodus 12, 13, I'm going to pass through the land, but when I see the blood, I'll pass over that house. But at every home, every dwelling that did not have the blood on the doorpost or on the lintels, the death angel would stop. He would go into that dwelling, that house, and he took a life. The life of the firstborn. So hence we have the annual feast of Passover. Because the children of Israel knew that they had been spared only through and by that grace, that favorable grace, that auspicious grace of the blood of the Lamb. Nothing else saved them. There was the cry down in Egypt, but in Goshen where the Jews lived and those that have their doorpost covered in blood, there was no cry. What you may not know is why the death angel passed over. I know sometimes we oversimplify that. The death angel did not pass over those homes because of an act of God's mercy or because the people that were living inside were forgiven of sin. That's not the reason that the angel, death angel passed over. The death angel passed over because when he saw the blood, it was a sign that death had already visited that house. Death had already been there. There was no need for the death angel to go in and revisit the house with death because death had already been there. What mattered about that home was the blood that was applied. Thus the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb, and they knew that it was by the blood of the Lamb. In essence, that is what launched the Feast of Passover that night. So point two, we go to the power of Pentecost. Because we have a passion of Passover, we have a power of Pentecost. The Feast of Passover celebrates the Israelites' liberation. But it was followed by the Feast of Pentecost. When the children of Israel were liberated from the land of Egypt, 50 days later, they found themselves at the foot of Mount Sinai in the wilderness. And as they were there, the glory of God encompassed that mountain. God came down on Mount Sinai. And the entire mountain was covered with fire because of God's glory. There was thundering and lightning and smoke and fire, and it billowed up. And it frightened the children of Israel. But it was there that they had an encounter with God. God had told Moses, you bring the children of Israel to me. You bring them to Mount Sinai, the place that I'm going to show you, the place that I talked to you in the burning bush. You bring them there. I'm going to have an encounter with my people. And the nation of Israel had an encounter with God that was celebrated as the Feast of Pentecost, when God came down in fire and majesty. It's also called the Feast of Harvest because Pentecost sets its watch by Passover. Pentecost cannot happen unless Passover takes place. Because then you count 50 days to get to Pentecost. If Passover is the seed, Pentecost is the harvest. But why do they call it Pentecost? Well, that comes from the Greeks. The Greeks began calling it Pentecost because Pentecost in Greece means 50. So it was the 50th day, and it celebrated 50 days after Passover. Passover came so that they could have the Pentecost. What did God say to Moses? Tell Pharaoh to let my people come and worship me. Let them come into the desert that they might worship me. So Passover came so that there could be a Pentecost. Without Passover, there would be no Pentecost. It's possible to have a Passover without Pentecost, but it's impossible to have Pentecost without Passover. Because Pentecost comes 50 days after Passover. Let me bring this down to New Testament. Very, very simply, it's possible to experience the cross and not have Pentecost. But it's impossible to experience Pentecost if you've not been through the cross. So many people want God to baptize them with the Holy Spirit. Let me have my own personal Pentecost. Let the fire come down. Let the power of the Holy Spirit come down. And the reason that they can't go there is because they hadn't been through the cross. So if you have not been through Passover, and the blood has not been applied, there'll be no Pentecost. You can have one without the other, but you can't have the other without the one. If you don't kill the lamb, there'll be no Pentecost. But if the lamb is slain, then you set in motion Pentecost. Because at the slaying of the lamb and the putting forth of the blood upon the doorpost of your heart or your dwelling, then you start the countdown toward Pentecost. When they crucified Jesus, they set in motion something that was totally unstoppable. It was Passover when Jesus was crucified. 50 days later is when the Spirit fell. Pentecost was going to happen, and there was nothing that anybody could do to stop it or to kill it. They crucified Jesus to stop his work on earth. They said, this man is going to lead an insurrection and we're going to be kicked out. We've got to kill him. Every high priest said that. The high priest in the one that starts with an S, Sanhedrin. I knew I'd find it. They said, if we don't kill Jesus, then we're going to be out of a job. So they killed him to stop him from doing his work on the earth. But when they crucified him, unknowingly, they started a greater work. And that greater work began to break out among his people. And after Pentecost, instead of God working through just one man, suddenly God began to work through every believer. And they set in motion something so unstoppable that 2,000 years later, it's still marching forward. And the world, Satan, nothing can stop the church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. It was born at Pentecost and it's still alive and it's still moving forward and God's still using us. He's still pouring out his spirit and he's still doing miracles in the power of the name of Jesus. And if we'll just stand up and go with him, we'll see something tremendous take place on this earth. I'm glad you stayed with me through that sentence. You know, if you hadn't have been here, you wouldn't have heard it. And I'll never be able to say it again. You'll have to get the tape. Or, no, they don't have tape anymore. You know, back when we had tapes, they called us tapeworms. I don't know what they call us now that we got CDs. CD bugs or something. Anyway, point three. Real quick, the place of Pentecost. So, we've had the passion of Passover and the power of Pentecost. Now we have the place of Pentecost. Pentecost is on the calendar because of Passover. 50 days after Passover happened, the power of God was released upon men that had gathered in an upper room, men and women, that had gathered in an upper room, and they had prayed, and they had sought him. Had they never crucified the Lord, all they would have to be content with would be the blood of bullocks and goats being reapplied to the mercy seat every year. But because they crucified Jesus, things changed. Up until that point, the high priest, once a year, was able to go behind the curtain, behind the veil, and apply the blood of bulls and goats on the mercy seat. When Jesus, and it tells about it in Hebrews, Jesus, when he went through the heavenlies and stepped into the Holy of Holies, it started something so powerful that it shook hell to its very core. This has everything to do why you and I are free in Christ. Every chain was broken, every sin forgiven. In one instant, just in a miracle way. The Old Testament is a shadow of what the New Testament is in reality. And if something is true in the Old Testament, then it's true also in the New Testament, but in spades. In the Old Testament, God teaches us that the high priest, every year on the Day of Atonement, could go into the Holy of Holies, apply that blood, sprinkle that blood, and that the sins of Israel would be forgiven. This was the Holy Spirit teaching us, the church of today, giving instructions to us on what Jesus would bring about in our deliverance. That we could be totally, totally set free. That we could have every sin forgiven. Not just one day a year, but any time that we would come to Jesus. Because his redemptive work in that perfectness would always be able to touch, would always be able to eradicate, would always be able to set free. And the chains could fall off on a Tuesday night or a Thursday, any time of the week, any time of the day. All we have to do is cry out to him, and the chains are gone, and we are totally set free. We don't have to wait until some day called the Day of Atonement and once a year be able to go in. Every eye in Israel on the Day of Atonement would be toward either the temple or the tabernacle. When the tabernacle was still among the children of Israel, every tent of every Israelite faced that tabernacle. They encamped around it. And on the Day of Atonement, on that one day, every eye would be peeled toward. They wanted to make sure that the high priest was ready, that he was going in, that sins were going to be forgiven, that the work was going to be done. They wanted to make sure of that. And that high priest was going toward the Holy of Holies. That's the place where the fire falls. It's the place of the Shekinah glory, where God dwells. He said, I would dwell between the cherubim, above the mercy seat. So he walks in where the Spirit fell, on the mercy seat. He walked in where sin would be eradicated and judgment would be allocated, where freedom would be instituted, where liberation would be consecrated. But Hebrews said that Jesus, after he had ascended, he walked into the Holy of Holies. He passed through the veil. He went into the heavenly Holy of Holies, carrying his own blood. Where the high priest went, where no eye could see him. Nobody could see beyond the curtain. The curtain was solid and it was closed, and nobody knew for sure. Had he died? Had he been able to put the blood? Are we forgiven? It was there in the Holy of Holies, that one day of atonement, that every hope of Israel was pointed. What they practiced in the Old Testament is a picture of what Jesus has done for us. Only this time, he didn't walk into a tent. He didn't walk through the veil of the tabernacle or the temple. Something created by the hands of man. Jesus, when he walked into the heavenly Holy of Holies, he was carrying his own blood. Not the blood of goats or lambs or bullocks. And he walks into the very dwelling place of God, into that temple that's not made with hands. He passes through the veil into the Holy of Holies that has never had a human hand laid upon it. He offers up redemption for our sin. He went beyond where any human eye could possibly see, into the very inner sanctum of God himself. He went behind the veil and put the blood on that heavenly mercy seat. which the Old Testament was only a shadow of. He places his blood upon the mercy seat so that salvation is ratified, so that it's possible that I can come by faith in him and say, Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. I want you to write my name in the Lamb's book of life. Salvation is ratified, written in blood, paid in full. That blood that hit the mercy seat on that day when he walked in there once and for all. When that drop of blood hit, my sins were paid for. All I have to do is go to him and receive it. All I have to do is bow before him, thanking him for the sacrifice of Calvary. It's the Holy Spirit that leads me to that point. And you and I can stand in church and we can sing, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. So we have the story in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. This was the real Pentecost. The children of Israel had stood at the foot of Mount Sinai and they saw God fall upon the mountain. And Moses went up. And then he came down with 10 commandments. That was the first Pentecost, when God met with his people. And they said, we want to hear him. We want to see him. And when God spoke to them, they ran like rabbits. Not on the last Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came down once again. But this time it didn't settle upon a mountain, it settled upon men. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven. The same sound that they had heard in the wilderness on the mountain, they heard in that upper room. It was as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. The great high priest had made it into the Holy of Holies. Jesus had walked through the veil. He was standing at the mercy seat. He was alive forevermore. No grave could hold him. No Satan could defeat him. No death could hold him. The blood had been applied. And suddenly that rushing mighty wind stepped into that upper room. And it filled the house where they were. And there appeared unto them those divided tongues, or cloven tongues, as the King James says. And I like the poetry of that. And one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. The blood had been applied. Sins had been forgiven. Men were given power. In an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, Samuel Chadwick writes, and I close with this, the presence of the Spirit endues men with divine authority and power. There was power that fell upon men, upon the human, that had never even been imagined before that moment in the upper room when God descended not to be a once in a while God, but to be ever living inside. That Spirit will dwell in you, and you will do even greater things than I have done, Jesus said. That all happened on the day of Pentecost. So the presence of the Spirit endues men with divine authority and power. The Holy Ghost does not come upon men's methods, but upon men. It does not anoint the machinery of the church, but it falls upon men. He does not work through organizations, but he works through the hearts of men. He does not dwell in buildings, but the Holy Ghost dwells in men. And by that men, he means the human race. Anytime, anywhere, any place, you can be endued with power. You call upon him, and he fills you to overflowing. It's right there, and all we have to do is understand it. That's why Pentecost has fully come. Bow your heads with me, would you please? Father, I thank you that you still change men and women. You still forgive sin. You still eradicate shortcomings and mistakes, and you break loose chains. God, I'm asking that you would set men and women free here today. That you would set at liberty those who are bound. Show yourself mighty in this place. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, this is a private moment between me and you and God. If you'd say, Pastor, there's something that binds me. There's something that is going on, and I just feel bound, and I want to be set free. I want these chains, these fetters gone. Or perhaps you're saying this morning, I need the Holy Spirit in my life, living in my life, leading me and directing me, giving me power to continue to walk and serve God. Or maybe you'd say, Pastor, I'm not in a position, I'm not in a place to be able to receive what the Lord has for me. I know that I'm not doing what he really wants me to do. I know I'm not living where I need to be living. And for any of these reasons, if you need prayer, I want to pray for you. And I want as I pray this morning, I want you to be counted in that prayer. So if any of these scenarios fit you, would you just slip your hand heavenward and say, Pastor, when you pray, include me. Oh, yes, 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 yes. Yes, I see. Yes. Oh, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes. I don't want to miss anybody. Would you stand with me, please? I'm going to pray in just a moment. And when I pray, I might not get every name right, but I know where you're sitting. And I've got every seat marked. And when I pray, I'm going to pray for you. And God's going to meet you at your point of need. Whatever it is you need from God, when I begin to pray, you just release that to God and say, God, I give it to you. If there's a reason that you're not living as close as you need to, you say, okay, God, I'm drawing close. If there's something that's binding you, speak it and let it go. Give it to God today.